This is Brother Hansen from Truth Live Ministries in Lakeside, Arizona. It's good to be here with you today. We're going to continue our study in the Patriarchs, and we are in the short books, the books of Ruth, Jonah, and Esther are among the shortest books in the Old Testament, but they include some of its most memorable tales and stories of that they're true. They're not just stories or tales, they are true. While interpretations of the book's meanings and origins vary, they do, each of these books is full of action as the characters confront the ways of the people. The good daughter-in-law, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. That's in Ruth, the first chapter, in verse 16. With those words, Ruth, the Moabite widow, embraced the God of Israel, leaving her own land, and accompanying Naomi home to Judah. The story of Ruth is set in the days when the judges ruled, Ruth 1 and 1. And so in most Bibles, the book is placed between Judges and Samuel. Scholars, however, are divided on the book's date. Some place it between the 10th and the 8th centuries B.C. Others in the 4th century B.C. If the latter date is correct, the story may have been intended as a plea for religious and ethnic tolerance at a time when, having newly rebuilt Jerusalem, a strong movement arose among the Jews against marriage with outsiders. In fact, Ezra and Nehemiah preached against mixed marriages. Seen from this point of view, the story of Ruth offers debate. Its writer uses the historical setting to make the point that though foreign, Ruth is blessed by God. And through her marriage, helps to found the royal line of David. If you could believe that. It's true. The reluctant prophet, Jonah, is considered a prophet, but he is the most reluctant of them all. He deems the people of Nineveh unworthy and does everything in his power to avoid bringing God's word to them. In fact, I think there's some place that he hated Nineveh. He hated the people of Nineveh or something like that. The story is thought to have been written in the 5th or 4th centuries B.C. Its message, according to some scholars, is that God's power and love are universal and extend to Ninevites as well as Israelites, even though he did not like them. Other scholars interpret the message of the book as one of repentance. Israel should be as willing to repent as Nineveh was. Repentance is possible for all people, not just the Ninevites, or not just someone you like. Anyone can repent. Jonah's oracle is the briefest prophetic denunciation on record. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah 3, verse 4. Yet it produced the greatest response of all the Old Testament oracles. Not only did the people of Nineveh fast and cover themselves with sackcloth, but they cried mightily to God. Never before had a prophet been so successful and produced so immediate an effect. And that I'm amazed at Jonah. Now, the book of Esther, getting into that book, Esther tells of a young Jewish woman who confronts her husband, the king of Persia, and thereby helps to avert the annihilation of the Jews in Persia. It's one of only two Old Testament books that never mention God. The other is the Song of Solomon. The story is thought to be grounded in history. Its plot is filled with ironic reversals. The villainous courtier Haman plans to harm Esther's cousin Mordecai, who has saved the king's life. When the king asks Haman's advice on how to honor a man, Haman responds believing himself to be the recipient of the honors. But Mordecai receives the honor, recommended by Haman. Haman is hanged on the gallows he erected for Mordecai. And Mordecai takes Haman's place in the king's court. The events of the tale provide justification for non-Mosaic festival of deliverance, Purim. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Esther is grouped with the writings and is one of the five books read aloud in the synagogue each year. In other Bibles, Esther is placed among the historical books. Now, Esther's one of the boldest people to walk out and hope that the golden scepter will point to her, because if it didn't, off goes her head. But she did, and she was successful. Now, the Septuagint, translating the Pentateuch into Greek, the Jews living in Alexandria, whose command of the Hebrew language had diminished, gained access to the words of Scripture. Situated in the Mediterranean coast at the edge of the Nile Delta, Alexandria, Egypt, was a trade hub that connected the west to the east and reached into the interior of Africa. Alexander the Great founded the city in 332 BC after defeating the Persians and conquering Egypt. When his empire was divided after his death, his general Ptolemy took Egypt, making Alexandria his capital. Near the city's eastern harbor, Ptolemy created a magnificent center of learning known as the Museum, which boasted a library, an observatory, botanical and zoological gardens, and the research institute. In the halls of the museum, the greatest minds of the age gathered, among them Euclid, the father of geometry, Archimedes, the inventor and mathematician. Scholars delivered lectures, wrote books, conducted experiments, and copied and edited the great works of classical literature. Under Ptolemy's son, Ptolemy II, who ruled from 285 to 246, Alexandria grew into a major scholarly center. And the book collection expanded accordingly. Some scholars estimate that the libraries of the museum contain some 400,000 volumes by the time of Ptolemy III. Perhaps the highest literary achievement to come out of Ptolemic Alexandria was the translation of the Pentateuch from Hebrew into Greek. I bet you didn't know that. And its impetus came not from the illustrious museum scholars, but from the local Jewish community. A sizable population of Jews lived in Alexandria. By the 3rd century BC, some had arrived as captives and were later freed. Their numbers increased as Jews from other parts of the diaspora migrated to the city, attracted by relative freedoms and autonomy guaranteed them by Ptolemaic rulers. Several Alexandrian Jews rose to high positions in the military and in the government. The Jews of Alexandria cleave strongly to their faith, and unlike their kinsmen of Judea, even made efforts to propagate their beliefs. But like most Jews of the diaspora, those living in Alexandria had come under the influence of the persuasive Greek culture and had adopted the Greek language. Eventually, members of the community lost their command Hebrew altogether, and so were unable to comprehend their own scriptures when they were read aloud in the synagogue. Thus, Alexandrian Jews required a Greek translation of their Bible, if you can believe it. The earliest record of the events surrounding the translation of the Pentateuch into Greek is contained in a letter of Aristeus, which purports to be written by a member of the Ptolemaic court. The legend described in the letter begins with the great king Ptolemy II and his ambition to collect as far as he possibly could all the books in the world. When told by his librarian Demetrius that a Greek translation of the Pentateuch would be completed, Alexander became more important to history. The Bible, when during the Ptolemy II, 285 to 246, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible were translated into Greek. And this is a very important endeavor. I don't know if you realize it. The first five books of the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek in Alexandria. A colorful legend grew up around the effort based on the account of the letter of Aristeus. Aristeus describes a conversation between Ptolemy II and the librarian Demetrius, who tells the king the laws of the Jews are worth transcribing and deserve a place in your library, but they need to be translated, for in the country of the Jews they use a peculiar alphabet. The letter goes on to describe how the high priest in Jerusalem chose 72 scribes as translators. The men were taken to Pharos, shown at in an island in Alexandria harbor that was connected to the mainland by a causeway. There, in the shadow of the 400-foot-tall lighthouse, one of the seven wonders of the world, the scribes begin the translation, so they set to work comparing their several results and making them agree. And whatever they agreed upon was suitably copied out under the direction of Demetrius. And it so chanced that the work of translation was completed in 72 days. Just as if this had been arranged of a set purpose. The Septuagint translation was a milestone for Jews who lived outside of Judea and did not read Hebrew, helping them to keep their religious traditions alive. It also opened the Bible to non-Jewish worlds. And that is the conclusion of this particular study. I hope you learned something. That Septuagint and the translation into Greek was a very important endeavor. Very important to us and the Jews and everybody. Go to our website, krciradio.com, and shoot us an email. Let us know you're listening. Write to us, KRCI Radio, Box 424, Lakeside, Arizona 85929. Call us, 928-368-6766. Till tomorrow's broadcast, Brother Hansen saying, study, show yourself approved.